prayer meeting at the church, or he did. And while he was up speaking at the prayer meeting, a woman came forward and passed a note to him and says, we need to pray for your daughter right now. And so he did. He got the whole church together, and they just spent, it was well over an hour just praying for his daughter. And so he showed up back at home, and he told his wife, he goes, this is over. She's going to come home. And she says, well, what in the world do you mean? He says, well, I could just hear God, or experience, feel God just speaking through this prayer gathering tonight. And I'm telling you right now, I know we haven't heard from her in 5 months, but she's coming home. Well, the next morning, he wakes up, he says he's shaving, and his wife runs in and she goes, you're not going to believe this. Guess who's in the kitchen? So he goes down and he's in the kitchen. He says his daughter's just on the floor weeping. And she says, Dad, I sinned against God. And I sinned against you. Please forgive me. He says that he hugged her, which seemed like for an hour straight. She says, I've got one question to ask you, Dad. Who was praying for me? And he's like, she says, who was praying for me last night? He says, there was over 1,000 people praying for you last night. And he says, she tells him, because last night, the Lord showed up to me in a dream. He says, I love you. Now go home. And that's why I'm here. That's a hard one to make through. But he says, after that, our relationship and our love for one another has never been better. Listen to this verse today, Malachi 4:6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I want to talk to you today about how fathers win. Doesn't that sound good? And I really want to talk to everyone on how you can help your father win. How you can help your father win. You know, fatherlessness in America is a real issue. And, you know, sometimes it's not just that the father's not there. It's that the father's there, but he's really not there. And it's causing all kinds of problems, more problems than you can ever imagine. That role of father is so important. God makes it very clear throughout Scripture. This is a very important, vital role in a human being's life. He created this, and he's very serious about it. And listen, I had a strained relationship with my dad. Even to the day he died, I just had a hard time, just mending this relationship with him. Just past hurts, disappointments with my dad, it's strained. He left our family when I was in fifth grade. I'm going to actually share more about that next week, but God wants to heal that. And he wants to heal our nation through this issue of fatherhood. And pop culture, it's telling us all kinds of things. It's telling us that men don't have to have, that it's telling men that you don't have permission to lead. You don't have permission to lead your family. But God speaks a different truth. Amen? Amen. He speaks a different truth. Culture is not your authority. And I really believe that success and failure of fatherhood is really the key issue of this generation. And that's why I wanted to share this message with you today. You know, that story of Jim Cimbala, I think what wrecks me when I hear when I see something like that is to know how desperate people are for their dads in our culture today. If you look at many of the issues associated with today's detached, passive, absentee dads, you realize the issue is real, and we've got to solve this. Too many fathers have lost their purpose and their direction, and it's like our culture is neutering our boys and men. It's like our culture is feminizing our men, and we have to reclaim manhood again. And you, no matter who you are, male or female, you need to be a part of supporting getting our men back and getting fatherhood back in America again. We need to teach our boys to be men, to be loving providers, amen? To be strong leaders, to be protectors, to be respectful of their authority, to be faithful friends, to be honest, to be people of integrity. And it starts with you, no matter who you are. And trust me, this issue of the nuclear family in America, and dissolving the nuclear family and dismantling family values, it doesn't lead to the utopia that Hollywood and Disney and Facebook and all these media empires are trying to sell you. It doesn't lead to the utopia. It leads to destruction. And so let's go back to Malachi and let's learn something from what was happening during that time. Malachi, he's the last prophet in the Old Testament, last book of the New Testament. And in fact, between Malachi and Jesus is about 400 years. That's kind of a long time. It's almost older than Javier over here. Okay, so, but God raised up Malachi to restore the people of Israel, and they had gone astray once again. You know how Israel was in the Old Testament. The issue really was the people kept turning their hearts away from God and turning their hearts toward the idols of the world. It's no different than today, okay? People are no different. Here we are thousands of years later, and these kinds of things are still going on. Well, they had gone astray, and there was this 90-year period between the prophet Zechariah and Malachi, and during Zechariah's time, things were going good. 90 years later, here's Malachi, and things are going not so good. Things are going really bad. Well, in chapter 1, of Malachi, we see that the people began to doubt God's love, and the religious leaders and all the people, they had lost respect for proper worship. They were bringing lame animals, crippled animals to the sacrifice. They thought that the whole worship process was just a waste of their time. You can see that in chapter 1. They lost their reverence for God. They no longer revered him and held him up. And we talk about this a lot here at Bear Creek, about lordship, you know, about keeping God above all things. And they had lost that lordship. They had lost that reverence for God. They were an unrepentant people. And then something interesting in chapter 2, what was going on. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 16, you could read this, but we're not going to do that right now. But It says, we see that many of the men had broken their marriage vows and were divorcing and becoming unfaithful to their wives. And this was just a sort of a breakdown in the home of this generation. And the breakdown in the home was a huge indicator that their nation was in trouble. And so Malachi, he speaks on behalf of God's people, and he tells them God will send a messenger to purify the priests and the temple. It's in chapter 3. And he will be like Elijah. He will lead the people to repentance. In other words, he'll lead them to turn their hearts back to God and turn away from their sinful ways. And so here's something interesting to keep in mind about the Old Testament. I used to always get confused about this because sometimes when it talks about Christ or the Messiah coming, you'll see it kind of intermingles the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And that's what happens here in Malachi 2, where the first coming of Jesus, that was Jesus born of a virgin in a manger, right? And the second coming of Jesus, when he comes to judge, right, and to rule, sometimes you see them mixed together. Well, that's what's happening here. And so in chapter 4, in verse 1, it says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble." These are all those that turn away from the Lord. They will be stubble. "The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. So shall go out leaping, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." So he's warning them, right? And he's telling them, there's going to be blessing for those who trust in the Lord, and there's going to be burning for those who turn from him. And so, verse 4, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb, and all of Israel." So he's aiming to turn their hearts back to the Lord. He's saying, get back to the Lord's commands. He's encouraging them back to keeping his word. And now watch this, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day the Lord comes." And so Elijah, he was one of the most popular prophets in Israel's history. And Israel was looking for Elijah to come again one day. Some of you might have come to our Seder meal we had up here at Easter time. We had a Seder meal, and during the Seder meal, this is a Jewish tradition that's gone back thousands of years, where Jews come together and they're anticipating the coming Messiah, right? And so they have this meal, and during this meal, there's a place setting, and there's a seat that they leave empty. And that seat is for Elijah, because they're hoping one day, they're looking forward, one day Elijah will come and reign in or bring in. He'll be a front runner to the Messiah. Well, they were right, but some of them missed it, right? So we see that, and so they're waiting for this Elijah to come. And then what we find, it's interesting, because in the New Testament, Jesus, he reveals that John the Baptist is this Elijah-like character. Now, you remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born right before Jesus, okay? And he was a front runner. He was the one in the wilderness calling all people to repentance. You remember this? All right? Listen to what it says about John the Baptist, Matthew 17, 10 through 13. His disciples asked him, this is speaking of Jesus, speaking to Jesus, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you," Jesus says, "that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So this chapter 4 of Malachi, this one that comes to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, would be John the Baptist. And so that's exactly what it says. Look at verse 6 in Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so what's interesting is that this is the solution to this national crisis. And it's interesting that yeah, he's coming to bring repentance, but that's the relationship between you and God. But what he's also coming to bring is healing of fathers and children and fathers. Isn't this interesting? 400 years later, that's what happened. The angel shows up at Zechariah the priest's house, and he says, I have good news for you. Your prayers have come up to the Lord. I will give you a son. This would be John the Baptist. And he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and he will go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. See, Here's what we're getting at, okay? This is how things turn around for the people. To save a nation, this has to be the priority, right? Number one, repentance between you and God. Getting your heart right with him. Number two, getting your heart right with the children. And the children getting their hearts right with the Father. He's talking about devoted attention. So when he says the fathers turning their hearts to the children and children turning their hearts to the father, what he's talking about when you turn your heart back, he's talking about devoted attention. They're turning their devoted attention back to the children. This word devoted, I love this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? To prayer, to the ministry of the word, right? And so they gave their hearts attention to the things of the Lord. That's what the disciples did, and that was the formation of the church in the New Testament. And so when we talk about turning our hearts, let me show you this example. I actually got this from someone else, so don't think I'm that smart. But just pretend like this is like a conduit, okay? And so what happens is there's this heart connection between you and your children. Look at it that way, okay? And there's this heart connection from the child to the father. If we're not careful, as our children grow up, that heart connection can be turned to other things in other places. Maybe to a friend group at school, right? Or maybe to different media outlets. And so there's this heart, this devoted attention taken away from the Father and turned towards other things of this world, okay? And so what we're always looking for as parents is we're looking for this connection to stay, right? But then they hit their teenage years, okay? And it gets harder to keep that heart connection with them because they start to get independent. But look, this is so important. This is absolutely crucial. This devoted attention, where they're devoting their attention to you and you're devoting your attention to them. And so our hope is to maintain this heart connection. But listen, this is the way back. This is the way to restore a nation, is what he's saying. And look, sometimes dads, I know how this is, okay? We think to ourselves, you know, I'm the breadwinner. I take care of those kids, you know. I'm always around, right? I come home every night. I'm not like those other dads, right? And it's so easy for us to get kind of caught up in the, you know, I take care of things in a practical sense. But look, do you have a heart connection? Do you have a devoted attention? Because that's what counts. I like one of Dr. Tripp. He calls it shepherding a child's heart. Are you shepherding their heart? Are you leading them? Is your heart connected and devoted? Is your attention devoted to them? That's the key here. That's the key. And so when you think about this, and you think about there's this culture out there that's trying to pull their devoted attention to the things of the culture. And you as a parent, you have to juggle, right, and manage all these things that the culture is trying to suck your children into. And it seems almost impossible, doesn't it, in today's world? People and places and things work in 24/7 to gain the attention in the heart of your children. And so my call to parents is do whatever it takes. Unplug. Take that device and literally drop it in the trash if it begins to disconnect the heart of your child from your heart. Move if you have to. That's how important this is. And so so what's happened in Malachi's time, it's happening today. There's a disconnect from God, disconnect from the worship, keeping him in reverence and keeping him above all things, keeping a heart aligned with him. How do you do that? You stay in a repentant attitude with God. You veer off course, you repent and get back on course, right? Repent just means change your mind and get realigned. Change your mind, get realigned with God. And so as you live your life, you're in this rhythm with God where, look, you're going to sin and you're going to go off course. It's just going to happen, okay? Your aim is to never sin. Your aim is to be perfect, right? To be holy. But we are these sinful beings. And so what you do is you repent and you realign with God and you continue to walk with him. And how do you do this with your kids? It's almost the same way. You confess your sins one to another. Did you notice that that's what happened? One of the things that Jim Cimbala said he did with his daughter is once she unloaded and said, I sinned against God and I sinned against you, to her dad, he went down a list of the things, how he failed her as a father. And then God took that relationship to a whole nother level. Why? Because of all the stuff that they went through and how God healed it and repaired it, and it took them their relationship further down the road. Look, but this takes all of us, right? Did you notice it's not just the fathers turning their hearts back to the kids, it's the kids turning the hearts back to the fathers. There's a role that you play too. Don't be tricked. Don't be duped by culture, kids. Don't be tricked away from the heart of your parent. If there's a problem there, talk to them. And so John the Baptist, he came with a ministry, just like Elijah's. And that ministry, the primary objective was repentance, right? But there's this secondary objective that was really important, and that's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Listen, I don't know where you are with God right now, but I know this. If you're a dad here and you are struggling in a relationship with your kids, and maybe they're teenagers or maybe they're grown adults, look, it's valuable to get that relationship healed And God can do it. But look, it's going to start with you going before the Lord and repenting. And it's going to take you going to them and being honest and confessing maybe where you fell short with them. But there are more fatherless kids in America than ever, ever before. Cities are falling apart. And it's not because of guns, and it's not because of drugs and all these kinds of things. There are little things that get added in. It's because of the breakdown of the family. And it's because people have turned their hearts away from God. There's no authoritative truth to speak into the heart and to keep these families together. Fatherlessness, it's a catastrophic problem. I mean, have you seen the studies? Prisons are filled with men and women from fatherless homes. I think it was 71% come from fatherless homes. That's significant. Drug addiction, fatherless homes. Dropout rate in schools, fatherless homes. Teenage pregnancy, fatherless homes. Murders, fatherless homes. Violence on the streets, fatherless homes. Gang activity, it's like almost 80% fatherless. And all have a direct link to this issue. And maybe you're a dad and you're here and you've made some bad decisions. Join the club, y'all. I have 3 kids. I feel like with my kids I'm getting better and better. I need to have like 5 more kids, Melanie, so I'll be absolutely I'm on child number 3. She's 9. Doing a little bit better now than I did with the one in between and the first one. This is just how it is. We fail. We say things that are hurtful. We need to clean that up. We need to go back. We need to have the strength to be honest and confess our sins when we fall short as a parent. Amen. It's how you heal. And it's how you move the relationship further down the road, not just an inch ahead, but miles ahead, is you just are honest and you're open about your failures with your kids. I tell my kids, I told my daughter, she says, Dad, just out of the blue, I'm driving down the road. She's like, Dad, have you ever been to jail before? Been in jail before? I'm like, and so I just have to tell her, I did go to jail before for a DUI. Let me tell you why. Because my heart was far from God. It's because I was sinful and selfish, thinking only of myself. See, God wants to heal that, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to heal your family, and he wants to move us forward. You need to stop listening to all the lies and the tricks of Satan and all the things that culture is pouring into your home. Sometimes we are the ones that are swinging the door wide open for all that cultural stuff to come in. And if we look at some of these organizations, that it's like this united movement against the nuclear family. And we need to start taking a stand against that. We're going to talk more about that next week. I'm going to start a series called Countercultural. And we're going to start talking about that next week because, look, we got to take a stand as believers. And how we do that is we turn our hearts back to the Lord. We repent of our sins. We acknowledge our failures. And we do the same with our kids. We acknowledge our own failures, and we go to them. And we keep that heart connection with them. Amen? And so let me give you this one point today. How do fathers win? It's just one point: devoted attention. You can be there but absent. You can be around. I mean, there is a. I like someone once said, "How do you spell love? T-I-M-E." That's true. But you can be in the same house and be very, very disconnected, very, very undevoted. And this is a serious role. And God gave you that blessing, that treasure of a child in your home. And you need to guard that. You're the gatekeeper. You're the gatekeeper. You're the guard at the gate, dads. What you're letting into your house, you're the guard of that. What you're letting onto your computer, you're the guard of that. Let me tell you, if you have a teenage boy, if your devices are not protected, they are going to be watching pornography, period. And I'm not saying they might be. I'm saying they will be. That's how important that is. So you gotta be the guard at the gate. Gotta be the guard at the gate. Then you need to teach them, okay? When they fail on things like pornography, you go to them, you just go, look, Dad has these problems too. I'm gonna walk together with you and we're gonna solve this problem in our home. They'll respect you for that. And then you'll be a person that they can go to and talk to about things like that. All right, I'm getting a little off course. King David says this, Psalm 119. He's just praying to God. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. You know why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Because if you don't have an element, just an element of fearfulness and reverence for God, you won't keep yourself in check, right? He's ever present, always watching. Yes, he knows that. Yes, he knows what you're doing. What you think is behind closed doors, what you think is in secret, he sees that. And so if you want to get to the place of wisdom in handling things of life, you have to get to this place of fear with the Lord, because he keeps your heart in check when you fear and revere him above all things. Amen? So let me just pray today. I'm going to have Mike come up, and we're going to close out here in just a minute. But let me just pray for you today. Dads, look, you have a hard role. There's a lot of things working against you. There's all these issues and things pressing in to dismantle your role, to turn you into a joke. God speaks a different word to you. He speaks a word of strength and power and hope. He speaks a word of truth. He wants to change you, and he wants to use you to change a generation. You're planted in this generation for a reason. Amen? I mean, you're here. You're only here for a limited amount of time, about 100 years, okay? Over the course of all these years that this world has existed, all right? For thousands of years, you were planted in this generation for such a time as this. And you need to be the right kind of man and not chase after these worthless things, like David says. Seek the Lord. Repent of all the... Look, this is not judgment against you, right? I fail myself. But take those failures to God and just go, Lord, I repent. I want to realign my life with you, and I'm going to turn my heart back to my children. Does that sound good? So let me pray for you.